Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
You mind if I break one of your unwritten rules? I never was much one for pulpits. I tend to be a mover, so I'd be a little trapped. Might run over a few instruments, things like that. I promise you, guitarist, I'll put it back when I'm done. I might just start singing. There's some great songs. As was said, my name is Chris, and Steve and I have been friends now for about 11 years, 10 or 11 years. And we connect all the time through the Pastor's Fellowship. My wife, Cheryl, and I lead a church with a great team down in San Clemente. Have been there for 13 years, and I'm just delighted, must I say, in what God's doing in this place this morning. As we were worshiping, I just felt like, you know, I'd like to go to this church. Honestly, it's just such a, I've had the privilege to minister in different places around the world and many times in Southern California. And for me, the greatest grief that weighs upon my heart is a place that doesn't really give God room to be God. And what I loved just worshiping with you this morning was every song was about Him, and about surrendering to Him, about lifting Him up. I mean, I've been in times, and this is not a beating on the church, this is just a heart desire, I believe, for the church to have, that His name is always lifted up in His church. We are His bride. We are made for Him, not the other way around. And I have been in times when I haven't heard His name. I found myself just getting away from what they were singing because it was about us. It was about us. And I found myself just singing the name of Jesus because I was so desperate to lift Him up. And let me tell you this morning, I am refreshed being here with you. And I just felt a scripture for you as a church. It's out of Isaiah 32:1. And you can turn there if you like. I just feel to give this to you. It says, see, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each one will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. It says, then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The fearful heart will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. And I just felt that for this church. This church is meant to be here. This church needs to be here. This community needs this church. And it's not to lift you up. It's to lift up what God is doing in this church and that the leadership is giving God room to do. Because this is not common, what's happened here this morning. This is not common, the way that from the time we came through the doors this morning, we were greeted not with a formal, hi, how are you? Hi, how are you? Let's get you through the door and get to the next thing. It was genuine, and I watched you love each other and encourage each other, and there was genuine fellowship. And I loved that after a couple songs, you got out of your rows and hugged and shook each other's hands, and it wasn't just a momentary, well, let's get this over with and get on to the next song. It was genuine. There was love, and He had to actually disrupt your fellowship so we can see what else God has. You were very polite this time. I'll let Steve know. Because you were walking the tightrope there. No. But I just feel God truly wants to encourage you to keep on keeping on. This church is up on a hill, and I believe it's because the living water of God, as it says here, is just flowing down into this community. This community needs what God is doing in the life of this church. And again, I'm not lifting a man. I just feel such the presence of God. And again, the song choice, the direction has been about Him all morning long. And that is what He desires of His church. Amen? All right, that was free. Now let's get on to what God has. It is an incredible privilege to be here with you. I am grateful, humbled, amazed. When Steve gave me the call, I just felt in my heart, I began to pray what God wanted to speak to you as a church. And it's not an uncommon theme to me. It's one I have shared in the past, but I felt God wanting to remind us of what is most important. And even being here with you this morning, of encouraging you in what you've already put as the priority to lift Him even higher. So turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And Father, again, as we've been bathed with prayer, we continue to ask You, Spirit of God, as we open Your Word, teach us. Show us, even if we've read this verse 1,000 times, it is your living word. And we ask you, God, to reveal more of you to us. Transform us by your presence, by your word this morning. May your church rise. And Lord, as it said, when the water rises, all the boats rise. May the churches around here be touched by your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe this is one of the most important questions in the world today. Even that movie premiere, the little trailer of it, is asking that question. And as we read here, I better get to the scripture, huh? Once, verse 18. Actually, I'm going to read. You probably have NIV. I'm just going to read from New Living Translation. Very similar, just some of the words are simpler to grasp. One day, verse 18, Jesus left the crowds to pray alone, again, which he did often. Only his disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, they replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and others say you're one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead." And again, we live in a world that is pluralistic. Everybody's kind of got their idea of God. They have one, or they have many, or they run around to one or the other. He's the God of the hour, the God of the day, the God of the moment. And so Jesus is, he's not as much concerned with what the people around him thinks, even though he wants his disciples to understand there's a clear difference. The world around us has a perception of Jesus that is their own. And we're not to adopt that perception. The big question we have to ask ourselves and has to be asked of everyone is, then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." Who do we say that Jesus is? Who do we say that God is? Because how we answer that question, not just in words, but in the way that we live, will change everything about the way that we live. People want to be taught, "Well, help me in my marriage, and help me with my kids, and help me with my finances." And let me tell you, the best way to do that is to answer this question, to take a hold of this question and really get a hold of the truth of who our God is. Because who we say that he is determines how I husband, determines how I parent my boys. It determines how I handle finances. It determines how I handle my neighbors and the people around me. Because if he is something other, if he is this prophet or that guy or this guy or my buddy or my Santa Claus, then the way that I live is going to be very markedly different than the way that it should be. And I believe for this church, I already see that there's a declaration of who he is. He's your Savior. He's your risen Lord. He is the King of Kings. And so I want to encourage you, continue to lift him higher. We can never lift him high enough. Our job is just to keep lifting him higher and higher and higher to the place he deserves. And as he is lifted higher, the way that we live will change. Our marriages will change. Our children will change. Our communities will change. The difficulty in America today, we can say it's political. We can say that it's financial. We can put all sorts of labels across it. The problem for America today is, who do we say that he is not who God truly is. We have adopted this politically correct ideology of who he is, and it's nothing like the God of heaven and earth. And this morning, I believe God wants to encourage us, challenge us, and direct us in broadening our understanding, enlarging our faith in who he is, what he is, and what he desires to do. Amen. You with me? Turn with me to Isaiah 6, verse 1. My wife reminds me, and I'll do this at the beginning, to smile, because I tend to be a very intense man, but I'm not angry. Love you all. I just honestly believe this with all my heart. He saved a wretch like me. And, oh, thank you. My wife's dressing me. I would be in a lot of trouble without her in many ways. But I'll just read it. Isaiah 6:1. "It was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord." This is Isaiah the prophet just recalling, sharing, writing down what happened. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then I said, 'It's all over. Woe is me, I'm doomed. For I am a sinful man. I have unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." In just a matter of 8 verses, we are given an incredible picture of what our response needs to be in the presence of God, of the reaction we need to have when He comes. Because you see, in this, especially in the Old Testament, there was an understanding that anyone who saw the Lord died. Even the priest, the way the priest operated, the high priest every year, he was put in each year, and he would go in and make the sacrifices for all Israel. And he was the only one who was allowed. And if there was sin that he had not sacrificed for himself, he would drop dead in the presence of God. It was so much so that they tied a rope to his leg so that if he dropped dead, no one could go get him because they'd drop dead too. They'd have to pull him out of the most holy place. Now, God wasn't vindictive. He wasn't looking to destroy anyone. But the reality is God is absolutely perfect without sin. And we, in our sinful state, to stand in the presence of God would destroy us. And so for Isaiah, he's saying, I saw God, and I'm still here. I saw God, and it overwhelmed me. And for us, the difficulty in our culture is we have a habit of minimizing and reducing God. And what we need to do is to allow God to be bigger and bigger and bigger, not because He isn't already, but because in us, He's too small. And let me tell you, I have met people with incredible faith, and their picture of God was bigger than anything I had ever heard, and it was still too small. We could collectively put together all of our faith, all the miracles, all the things that He's done, and have this humongous picture of God, and it would still be minuscule in comparison to the bigness of the God that we serve. Amen? So what I feel to share with us this morning is what happens to us when we begin to lose sight of who God is. What happens to us when we begin to reduce God to less than He's meant to be? And as we begin in this passage written here, Isaiah is recalling what he saw. And for us, when we have too small of an image of who God is, we actually forget who He is. He becomes a pocket God. He becomes Santa Claus. He becomes our Sunday best. He becomes a statue. And friends, the truth is God the Father is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He didn't have to touch anything. He spoke and everything came into being. Even that movie is addressing this issue of evolution and the Big Bang Theory and all these things. That is the best man can throw at it, that from nothing came something and evolved and all these ridiculous notions. Because the truth is God in His infiniteness, His Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, outside of time, spoke. And all of the intricacies of us and creation and oxygen on earth and man's every detail came to be. That's the God we serve. And this for him was so simple that all he had to do was speak it. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was seated on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Friends, in the ancient days, the kings, the length of their robe was a declaration of the majesty with which they led. So the bigger the robe, and that can be a man thing, but in this case, Isaiah is using these words to help us to understand that God's robe filled the entire temple. There was nowhere in it where His robe, His majesty, His greatness didn't touch. Because He wasn't just a king, He is the King. He is the God. He is the Almighty God. And Isaiah stood in awe, overwhelmed by what he saw and the fact that God's majesty filled the entire place. And it says that attending him were mighty seraphim, burning ones. They were huge, angelic creatures with 6 wings. And for us as humans, we would look at something like that and fall and worship it. And many do. Many have angel statues and all that. These things were worshiping him. These massive creatures with six wings. With two, they covered their eyes because they dared not look upon the mighty, perfect God of heaven and earth. And these are angelic beings. And with two, they covered their feet because they dare not for a moment act like they were above him. So they covered their feet so that they would be submitted to his presence. And with the other two wings, they flew around the room, and their wings were so massive that the entire temple shook with their presence. And these were just the creatures that worshiped and declared who he was. We serve an incredible, big God. And they cried out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And we can say we go to places, I don't see God's glory. Everywhere we look is his glory. Everywhere we look, even in the darkest of places, we can see that the handwork of God is there in some way, shape, or form to draw those out of darkness into his light. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. When we lose sight of who he is, we forget that God is not like us. God is not natural. God is supernatural. In other words, we are in the natural realm. Anything outside of the natural realm would be super. In other words, outside of it. That's where the term supernatural comes from. And many people in church circles run away from that term. But if we are worshiping the one true God, then the phrase supernatural has to come into play, because he does not exist in nature. He is supernatural. He is outside of creation itself because he created it. We look at our clock and we think of time, and we look at the beginning and the end. He was here before anything was here. And he will be here after everything is done, because he is God. The answer to how did everything that is come into being, the answer is him. I studied in college as an unsaved, crazy guy. And many of the courses I took dealt with, I was a philosophy major just because I think because I like to argue. But some of the classes were on man, myth, and religion, and trying to walk that thing through. And I remember the scientists and my professors, they would go through the evolutionary things, and I'd be like, okay, all right, that's fine, but let's go back to this thing that you keep avoiding. How did it all start? And the best answer that they could give me was that, well, out of a vacuum came a spark of energy, and that spark of energy became everything that is. Okay, that sounds ridiculous, but let's go back to this vacuum. Where did that come from? Well, we've learned that out of nothing, a vacuum can come. Well, how do you learn that? Well, we had this tank, and it was a vacuum. I'm like, okay, so you started with a vacuum. The point being, the scientists don't have an answer, because the answer to a beginning of nature, the beginning point, has to be something outside of nature in order for the laws of physics to work. There has to be a cause and an effect. And so the answer, even for the greatest of scientists, has to come to the point of either we don't have an answer, or something outside of the natural realm created the natural realm. For us, we know that it's God. And we need to remind ourselves that in a world that is trying to immerse us in its belief system. My little boys, we have the privilege of having them in a Christian school where my wife teaches and I teach Bible. And we have friends that they were in last year, and this year they've chosen to put their kids in a public school. And immediately, their kids are being hammered with the evolutionary theories and those different things. And it's fine to give a kid the opportunity to go through the theories that are out there, as long as you present them all. But they don't. This is presented as fact. But I want to encourage us, friends, one of the ways we are robbed of who God is when we allow ourselves to slowly be immersed into the buy-in of the theories of man versus the truth of God. Are you with me? The second thing that happens when we lose sight of who he is we forget the awe and the wonder we are meant to have in his presence. Isaiah didn't stand there and go, "Huh, saw God. Church was great. I'm out." And our culture in Southern California has become very much that. Thankfully, not everywhere. But often what people want to do is they walk through the doors, "Hi, welcome to the church. Well, what do you have for my kids and what do you have for me? Can you give me the list of activities?" You give them the list of activities, they come in, and okay, is this going to be over in about an hour, hour and 15 minutes? Because golf, football, this is going on, kids' soccer game. All right, it's done. Worship songs, it was great. Yes, inspirational message. Grab my donut, get out, because the next people are coming in. There we go. Amen. Take me to heaven. Somehow you guys think this is familiar. Not here. Just a donut. And as humorous as that can seem, it's heartbreaking. Because the truth is the God who created everything that is, the God who existed before we did, the God who created us for fellowship with Him and through our sin we broke that, the God who sacrificed His Son for us, desires to come and dwell with His people every day. And when we gather as the church, the Scriptures tell us where two or more gather, He's there with us. And there's a lot more than two here this morning. And what I loved about the fact that His presence was here is we acknowledged Him. We spent time to give Him room. But the problem is when we begin to reduce God, we forget the awe and the wonder we must have when He comes. And I want to encourage you in these times and in your times at home, as you read the Word of God, as you pray, and I trust that you do every day, acknowledge His presence. Because it's not just God, it is the Creator of everything. The supernatural, awesome, majestic Lord of heaven's armies that these seraphim just worshipped and covered because He was so awesome. And Isaiah felt like he was going to die in His presence. The church must come to a place that when God's presence comes, we fall before Him in gratefulness that we matter to Him at all. If I was God, I'd have done away with us a long time ago. Most of us would. Let's start this thing over again. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, comes and meets with us. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. It is sheerly by His grace, His love, and His mercy that today God is here, right now, speaking, ministering. Isn't that amazing? Don't ever, ever, ever let anyone rob you of the awe and the wonder. I think it's part of the reason why so many people treat church like a task. It becomes, because we don't understand that it's not just when we come together as the church. Obviously, He'll meet with us wherever we are because He is Emmanuel, God with us. But when these times when we come together and there's that congregation, that gathering of His people, there's such a thickness of His presence. And let me tell you, as one who stayed away from churches for years, because what I saw them sing about and the way that they acted didn't add up. When I got saved, I came into a church and I mean, there were people up front swirling stuff around. It looked like Woodstock to me. But what I saw on the screen, the words they were declaring and the way they were acting, I wasn't comfortable with it, but it finally added up. They were honoring the God they said they worshipped, and they were doing it not just with words, but with actions. Don't let God become so small that we lose the incredible awe and wonder that He comes, that He's with us, that He walks with us day by day by day. Do you understand that you can pull over on the side of the road? You can be driving. You can go from a moment of getting angry at the guy that just cut you off to asking God for forgiveness, guidance, direction, protection, provision, favor. And He will forgive you and He will grant you those things toward His will for your life. What an incredible God we serve. That none of us here deserve heaven. And yet He gave His Son for us. We have to allow the awe and the wonder of God to be restored to us, His church. Not to the building. The building is a building. To us, the church. Amen? Great thing about tablets is they shut off when they want to. And I swore I would never use one, and here I am. Because paper doesn't shut off on you. Point three. When we reduce God, we begin to think too highly of ourselves and too little of Him. We can begin to act like God is our friend and God is there to do us favors and God is there to take care of us. And again, as I said, often in the life of churches, it becomes reflected in the worship and the praise. It becomes reflected in the messages and the attitudes. And what I loved here today is that wasn't what I saw. I saw a people who humbled themselves and honored Him. But we have to keep allowing Him to be more and more and more, and us less and less and less. Not because He wants to crush us, but because He's the one to lift us up, not ourselves. And far too often we begin to lift men up. The people want a king, and so often you'll see religious leaders fall. And you say, well, what happened there? How could that have happened? That was a godly man. He began to think too little of God and too much of himself. And the people around him let him do it. To see men who have served God passionately and faithfully fall, and to see the church say, it's okay, you can get divorced and remarried over and over, it's okay, we just want you, it's heartbreaking, because it means they lost sight of God and they've begun to lift up man. We have to keep God in his rightful place so that we walk humbly before him and let him lift us up day in and day out. With me, is this? There's so much. That's why I don't go by notes usually, because there's too much to preach. As Isaiah goes on in verse 5, his response is, I'm doomed. I'm an unclean man, a man of unclean lips. When we reduce God, when we lose sight of who he is, we begin to forget our sinful beginnings and his incredible salvation. You see, many come around and they say, well, I'm grace, grace, grace. And absolutely, we are saved by the grace of God and not by works. Absolutely, it is what Jesus did because we could not do it. But the truth is, we must always remember where he brought us from, not to live there. But if we forget where we came from, we will never be able to move forward in what God has for us. And we begin to lose sight of God. We begin to reduce who we say that he is. We also begin to forget our sinful beginnings that he alone saved us from. Paul tells Timothy, and he reminds him, I was a sinful, I was a violent man, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor, and yet God chose me. And let me tell you, that hits me hard because I was a violent man. I was a persecutor. I remember threatening Christians who came around me to hit them and to get away from me. Because I had a dad who left when I was 3 and a mom who abandoned me in an apartment when I was 7. And what I saw of the church and what I saw of people and what I saw of trust, I did not trust anyone. I was a survivor. I was a fighter. It was the only way I thought that I made it through, not realizing God saved me even then. But let me tell you, I will never forget who I was. Not because I lived there, not because that's who I am anymore. I am a new creation, but I remember. Because he saved me, and I'm grateful every single day. We have to remember who he is. We have to keep letting him be bigger so we don't forget our beginnings. Because to walk humbly, we have to remember where we came from so that we all the more delight in who we are now and where he's taking us. It's hard to remember you're a new creation and how powerful that is if you forget you were once the old thing. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Some people live by condemnation. Some people live under guilt. And that's, I'm not talking about living back there. That's dead. But it is an incredible thing to share with someone, I was there too. But now, not anymore. That was the old me. This is the new me. And this can be you too. Amen? In Isaiah's declaration, that I'm a man of unclean lips. When we forget who God is, we begin to accept into our lives things we would never have accepted before. We begin to allow things to permeate into our faith, into our walk, into our way of thinking that we have never allowed before. And I'm not talking about some of the things that got into the church that are discriminatory in that sense, but I mean for us to blur the lines when it comes to marriage and divorce, marriage and divorce, marriage and divorce, or homosexuality or abortion or all of those things. Does God love everyone? Absolutely. But he will never embrace sin to declare he loves people because sin destroys the very people that he loves. His point is not, well, you're a sinner and I'm not. His point is, his sin of any form destroys the very people he created in his image that he sacrificed his son to redeem. And when we begin to reduce who he is and alter who he is, we begin to lose sight of the righteous, wonderful, perfect God that he is, that Isaiah stood before and said, woe is me. You see, when God becomes bigger, it reveals more of who we truly are, and it reveals more of our need for Jesus. The problem is we've reduced and altered and adjusted God so that he fits our culture. And then you don't have to change. You don't really need a Savior. You can kind of do this thing yourself. And the problem with that is there's going to be a lot of religious people, if things don't change, who are going to be in hell instead of heaven when their day of judgment comes. God must always, 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 his perfection stand before us, his righteousness. And it's not so that we stand and go, oh God, I can never do anything, but that we stand and go, woe is me, but for Jesus. Woe is me, but for Jesus. He goes on and he says, not only am I a man of unclean lips, but I live among a people of unclean lips. When we reduce who God is, we begin to adopt into our culture things that we never would have before. We begin to allow things to become normative that we never would have before. Some of you, we have many different generations here, and some of you will remember a time when on television, the husband and the wife slept in separate beds because no one wanted to even imply a sexual intercourse on a television. And it's you look at that then and this now, and people, oh, that's so prudish. Well, whether it is or it isn't, there was a desire to honor marriage, to honor the marriage bed, and to honor something of God imparted to a society that said, we don't want to put that out in front of people because we don't want to cause anyone to stumble. My, how far we have come from that place. Now we can sit and go, woe is us, or we can realize that if it begins in the church, we begin to put God in the place that He deserves. We begin to see Him as He is. We begin to declare it and live it. It will begin to change our culture to the way it should be again. And I'm not saying that it has to go back to something else. God is always moving forward. But friends, if we want to see our culture change and we want to change the things around us that we think, oh, God, help us, we have to put Him in His rightful place. We have to make sure that in our lives, He is who He's supposed to be. Amen? And when you do that, let me warn you, it will challenge everything in you. Because this body, this flesh wants what it wants. And that ain't and it's not changing until you're in heaven. But as we begin to lift up God and we let His righteousness show our filthiness, and we let Jesus come in and cleanse us, we'll begin to change the way we do things, the way we live, the way we approach, the way that we walk. We'll begin to change our culture. Amen? When we reduce God, when we lose sight of who He is, when we struggle to answer that question, we forget that Jesus didn't just come to save us. Because in our culture, especially Southern California, people love the idea of a Savior. Save me from my guilt, save me from my condemnation, save me from my debt, save me from my mess. God, clean up for me. But when we reduce who He is, we forget that He's not just Savior. Salvation is not just rescue me from my sins. It's also be Lord of my life. He must be Savior and He must be Lord. And you see, if He becomes again our pocket genie that when we screw up, we ask Him to take it away, we've lost sight. And we'll find ourselves on a path in our salvation that God never intended for us. We must obviously come before Him and ask for forgiveness and trust that He is ready to forgive. But with that forgiveness comes the surrender that we sang about today. Be Lord of my life. He must always be Lord. He must always lead us. I remember how it was when I led my life. I don't want to go back there. When I was Lord, it was a mess. Lord, it was a mess. But when He leads, it's not that we get it perfect, but then we know the course that we're on is the course that He has laid out for us. With that, so much. When we lose sight of who He is, we lose sight of our absolute need for Him in every area of our lives. I just wrote here, what will begin to happen is God's word will become pleasantries, nice ideas. It no longer takes its place as the word, the living word of God that cuts through bone and marrow, that gets down to the places that we may not want it to get down to, but it needs to get down to. But you see, when we begin to exalt God, we look at His word, we just go, God, speak, God, have your way, God, break in, God, do what you desire. When we reduce God, our worship becomes songs about us and times about us. And I like this song, I don't like that song, I like that lead, I don't like that lead, I like this preacher, I don't like that preacher. But when God is put in the place He's supposed to be, it doesn't matter. If there is a vessel of God put there to lead us, even if it's us, we don't care as long as it's from Him. All the preferential stuff gets tossed as long as it's God. And what I heard in this church this morning was a hunger for God that said, God, if it's you, we want more, we want more, we want more. Amen? Amen. Other things, prayer becomes something we reserve for those desperate times if we reduce who God is. But when we begin to allow God to be God, begin to truly answer the question of who do you say that He is? He's God. then when we get sick, when we face woes, when we face struggles, when we get up every morning, we will pray, we will cry out. People will say, I'm sick, and we won't say, well, go to the doctor, here's aspirin. Let's pray for you, and let's see if God will heal you of this thing. And God can use doctors. Yes, He does. Sometimes they need to see God in them to be saved too. But let me tell you, our response to go to the medicine cabinet or go to the doctor first has to stop. And the only way it will stop is if we understand that the God we serve is our healer. He is Jehovah. He is able to heal. He created us. He knit every part of our bodies together. Surely if a part of our body gets out of whack, He can make it right. And I don't just say that as some faith hype thing. I have prayed for people and seen them healed before me. Physical things changed before my face. We waited for 10 years to have children, and the doctors said my wife could not, and yet we have two boys, one by adoption, God's gift, and the other by birth in her womb, God's second gift. The doctors tried, and they couldn't do it. But you see, when we begin to place God in the throne that He deserves, then we know where to go when things come to the impossible point. And we won't wait, and we won't try 20 other things. Well, I guess we could pray, or the least I could do. It is the worst phrase I've ever heard. And I watched it come out of my mouth one day and went, oh, come back. I didn't want to say that. Well, the least I can do is pray. No, the most, the best, the first I can do is pray, because the God of creation hears my prayers. Amen. Giving, serving, loving others, hospitality, all of those things become an optional extra for the really spiritual people if we lose sight of who He is. But if we recognize that He is Jehovah Jireh, God our provider, then we will give. Tithing is an absolute in offerings. We want to bless. We want to see the end of the earth reached. It's not the pastor trying to reach into my pocket. It is a God of heaven wanting my heart that too often is wrapped up in my finances. But we trust Him. Because let me tell you, I remember being challenged with that and going, I've got $200 in bills, and I've got $200 I need to tithe, and there's nothing in the bank. But God, You called me to trust You, and so we did. And God, miraculously, we had just gotten married, moved into our place where we had not been yet, and behind the dresser that it was impossible to be there was a check for $100, and the bank called me a couple days later and said, this is your balance. I said, well, it's $100 over. That's not ours. You need to double check. They double checked. It's yours. It's in there. God provided us $200 that we needed for our bills, but we first had to trust that He was God in those circumstances. Finances are one of those that people struggle with, but if He's God, surely He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He created everything that is. My goodness, can He not provide what we need? I'm not even close to landing, but I better. I'll do this quickly. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal and touched my lips. And he said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. And again, for us, it's to remind us as we remember who He is, that He is our Savior. He is with us. He washes away our sin. He brings us before God just as if we had never sinned by His incredible grace. But with that, Isaiah's cry was, I live among a people of unclean lips. Friends, when we lose sight of God, we forget that there is a world out there that needs to know about Jesus. Let God take the place He deserves, and let our lives take the role they're meant to serve Him, to reach the ends of the earth with this gospel, so that every tribe, tongue, and language can declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he went on and he said in verse 8, he said, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? When we put God in the rightful place, we'll begin to hear His voice again. Because when we reduce God, we think, well, God doesn't speak today. God doesn't speak to me. God, friends, God is constantly speaking. He is waiting for someone to listen. Not because He needs us to listen, but because we need to listen to Him. When we realize that He is the living, true God, we realize that every day He guides us, speaks. Maybe not an audible voice, but that still small voice that will lead us on the paths He has for us and will encourage us in the things we're to walk in. And the last thing here is Isaiah said, when God said, whom shall I send? Who will go? Isaiah said, well, now where is He want me to go? Now, how is the life there? I mean, is there, you know, is there a nice building? Am I going to have a house? How's the job situation there? Can my family, can I have relatives around? Is there going to be a salary? I mean, is there going to be something there? Because, I don't want to, I'm really doing well here, and to go there, that's kind of a big thing, God. Small God. Is there a Starbucks? Yeah. Yes, there is, pretty much everywhere. When we reduce God, we begin to question His call. We began to ask God for qualifiers. When God called Isaiah, it wasn't where, what, here I am, send me. And we know as you read through Isaiah, God called Isaiah to do some crazy things to try and save a people. And friends, God will, let me encourage you, He will ask you to do many things far beyond your capacity or ability. But it's because we have given our life to Him. And it's because there are people who are desperately needing to hear about Jesus Christ. God is not sending Jesus again to bring salvation. He came once. When He comes back, it's done. We are the answer that God wants to use. We are the way the manifold wisdom of God is to be revealed to the world. Our response to God, if He is in the place He should be, is, God, wherever You want to send me, I'll go. What I have is Yours anyway. Have Your way in my life. We need to be a church surrendered, not only to a God. God doesn't want to send us out and spoil and destroy our lives. He wants to use our lives in a way that will be more satisfying, even unto death, than anything this world will ever offer. But in order for that to take place in our hearts, He has to be put in His rightful place there, here, and around in everything that we do. Amen. My time has gone by. But let's stand together. If I can pray for us, is that all right just to pray for us? Let's stand together. You've been wonderful sitting, listening to me rant about God. People asked me what I was going to preach about. I said, well, I'm just going to rave about God and trust Him. Father, this morning, from worship to the prayers prayed, to the heartbeat of Your people, to Your word, it has been about You, about who You are, what You are, and what You desire. And so, Lord, first and foremost, we as Your people want to say, God, You are the Almighty God. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You, God, alone are the Creator of the heavens and the earth. You, God, alone are the One who is worthy of worship and praise and celebration. Jesus, You alone are the Savior of all mankind. There is no other way, because You alone are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we want to put You individually in the rightful place in our hearts. Where anything else has taken that throne, we shove it off the throne now and put You upon the throne of our hearts. And we ask You, God, increase our faith, increase our understanding, increase our awe and wonder of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, we ask You that that doesn't just take place in our words, but in our lives, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our church, in our workplaces, that everywhere we go, we will lift You up. We will give You room to be God among us. God, may today be a transforming day for us all. And Lord, any who are here who don't know You, I want to encourage you. God is a good God. He is the only God, and He is good. And He gave His Son Jesus to save us from that which we could not save ourselves from. And if this morning for you, you have never walked with Him, or maybe it's been a religious exercise, the God of heaven wants you to know Him, to be saved by Him, to not only have the promise of eternity in heaven with Him, but to live a life on this earth beyond anything you've ever imagined. Don't promise it's one that's going to be easy all the time, but He promises He will be with you through it, no matter what you face. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you don't know Him, it is a simple beginning of, Lord, I receive Your forgiveness. Please forgive me for my sins, for I am a sinner. And please be Lord of my life. Lead me from this point forward in Jesus' name. And my God, may we be changed. May this church be changed. May the church in our city and in our nation around the world be changed. And Lord God, may everything we do every single day lift You higher and higher and higher. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.